Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee on this solemn occasion as we commemorate our Lord's memorial. We pray for Thy presence to be with us. We pray for Thy Holy Spirit to be upon our brother Tom as he directs our thoughts. And we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to be upon each of us as we do this in remembrance of our Master. We pray, Father, that we may more deeply appreciate Jesus, His life, His work, His suffering, and His death. And as we remember His suffering and His death, may we see in those experiences not only the severity of the pain that He endured, but also the outworking of those sufferings and death in Thy great plan of salvation. May we, Father, more fully identify our lives with His. And as we think of our sometimes painful experiences, may we the more fully realize that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us if we are faithful to our covenant vow of sacrifice. And may we also, Father, be more tightly drawn and knit to all of our brethren, not only here in this place, but throughout the world and even throughout all the time of the gospel age. May we recognize that there is no schism in the body of Christ, that we are not divided. We are one in spirit, in the hope of the high calling, and in love. Father, it is our desire above all else to make our calling and election sure, to walk in the narrow way faithfully and keep our covenant vow. We pray that tonight, as we partake of this simple feast, we will be reminded of that resolve and more strengthened and encouraged to go on in the narrow way. We pray that Thou would guide us to that end, not only tonight, but in the days and weeks and months and years, if it may be, that we may be daily victorious, monthly victorious, yearly victorious, and finally, with Thy grace and help, victorious. This is our hope, this is our desire. And to this end, we beseech Thy blessing upon us tonight and throughout our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are gathered here this evening to celebrate the memorial of our Lord's death. It was one of the few observances that He asked us to keep. But we keep this observance not just out of obedience, but because we realize what a privilege it is to honor someone so great as our Lord. Because He gave so much and set such an extraordinary example of living a consecrated life to God, we pay Him this tribute tonight. In everything that He did, in everything that He said, His purpose was always to glorify His Father. And we know that He did that with every fiber of His being. What a legacy He's left for us. What a model that He will be when all creation begins to learn about faith and obedience someday. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, 6 through 11 from the Diaglot. He said, though being in God's form, He did not meditate the usurpation to be like God, but divested Himself, taking a bondsman's form. Having been made in the likeness of men, and being in the condition as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God supremely exalted Him, and freely granted to Him that name which is above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those beneath, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Brethren, our knowledge of the truth has helped us to realize that because of Jesus, you and I have tremendous advantages that we could not ever hope to have without Him. And for a few minutes tonight, I would like to consider a few of the advantages that you and I have because Jesus came to this earth. Now, if you were to make a list of the advantages that you personally have experienced because of Jesus, think of some of the things that you would put on your list. The first thing that came to my mind is a very major benefit, and that is that Jesus has put God in our reach. That's sometimes difficult to comprehend because so much about God is yet invisible to us. He is the almighty being. He is the brilliance behind creation. He has the power of the stars and the galaxies right in the palm of his hand. He has billions of angels serving him day and night, and yet he is accessible to you and me. In John 1, verse 12, we read, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." What we have learned about God makes us realize that life itself is meaningless if it does not include a relationship with him. That has been one of the profound lessons in the permission of evil, that life without God is empty. The principles he stands for, the perfection of his attributes, the beauty of his character, the love that pours out of him is now available to us because of the atonement that Jesus has provided. Brethren, how do we thank him for that? To be sons of God is no small claim. It brings the presence of the Almighty right into our lives. Jesus promised that when he left this earth, God's Holy Spirit would be sent as our comforter and teacher. That was a promise to have the influence of God right within us. His presence with us now makes it possible for us to become better than we could ever be without it. His patience in molding us into his image is the tender side of God. In spite of his divine power, we see in his daily dealings with us that gentleness of a father who really loves his children. Jesus has made that relationship possible for you and me, and again, we praise him for that. Not only has Jesus opened access to God, but he has also made himself accessible to us. Think of all the ways that Jesus is involved in your lives. Of course, he is our Savior. He gives us the hope for life. He is our head, as the head is to the body. He gives us direction in knowing how to live our lives. He is our example. He set a real, living standard for us to follow and try to reach up to. He is our sympathetic high priest, who we can go to daily for understanding and mercy. He is our great apostle and teacher who has brought the truth to light and teaches us pure doctrine and open up our minds to new insights about God and his plan. He is our shepherd who watches out for our daily needs, who bandages our wounds and protects us from all the predators out there. He is our bridegroom who loves us and wants to be one with every one of us. He wants to marry us, and he wants to bring forth a world of children. He is our brother, who shares our experiences of the narrow way because he walked it too, and he is cheering us on to victory. And he is our friend. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He is that friend who laid down his life for us. He is the friend who thinks of us and does loving things for us. He is the friend that we can talk to when we're troubled in life. And he is the friend who wants to be our companion through all the experiences in life. Yes, we have tremendous advantages with Jesus as our Lord and our friend. Another advantage that we have because of Jesus is the hope for life that he gives us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 22, Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are more pitiable than all men. But now Christ has been risen, raised from the dead, a first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since through a man there is death, through a man also there is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so by the anointed also will all be restored to life." When Jesus was raised from the dead, He became the first fruit. He became the guarantee that others would follow out of the grave. Brethren, our resurrection from death is just as sure as the fact that Jesus was raised from death. If you can believe that Jesus was raised, you should believe just as strongly that someday you will be raised from death as well. Hope for an eternity of life. How that changes things for us. How that gives us reason to endure the hardships of life, and not just endure them, but to rejoice in them, knowing that there's meaning and purpose in all the experiences that we have. Brethren, don't ever be discouraged by your lot in life, or when life becomes difficult, or when your trials mount, or when your health starts to fail. Rejoice in these experiences because they are God's present will for you. He knows the effect that all of those experiences will have on us. He knows that we will be better because of them. His wisdom is at work, especially when he forms the trials for our lives. He is a loving father who thinks of the welfare of his children, and he plans for ways of doing them good. That's God's heart for you and me, brethren, and for all the world of mankind. His divine plan is a blueprint for blessings for everyone. Another advantage we have because of Jesus is the promise that we will be part of the seed that will bless all the families of the earth. Brethren, I know that many of you look out at the world and you are affected by the suffering and the sorrow that you see out there. I know that you're saddened when you see millions of people going to bed hungry every night. I know how you feel when you see the poor and the homeless of this world. The dying process that mankind is experiencing really is a sickening ordeal. The promise that God made to you and to me is that we will have a hand in removing those burdens. What a fantastic prospect that lays before us. Paul said in Romans 11:27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Sin has been a blight on the human family. Our covenant will be the instrument that will remove it and will leave a clean, shining, perfect race. I love Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 22 from Phillips. It says, "This means a far better hope for us because Jesus has become our priest by the oath of God. Other men have been priests without any sworn guarantee, but Jesus has the oath of him that said, 'The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever.' And he is, by virtue of this fact, that is by God's oath, the living guarantee of a better covenant." Isn't that a wonderful assurance that everything we read in the scriptures, the promises that God has made, will become a reality? Jesus is the living guarantee of a better covenant. What greater confirmation could we ask for than the oath of God as manifested through the resurrection of Jesus? The Revelator then adds some of the most inspiring words any of us have ever read. I never get tired of reading this verse. It is the epitome of what the kingdom work is all about, and I'm sure each of you can recite it with your eyes closed. It's Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away, all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Brethren, that is the work that is in store for you and me. Aren't you anxious to get started in making those words come true? What more meaningful occupation could anyone be associated with than what God has planned for all of mankind? We often say that the Christian should not be involved in trying to solve the world's problems, and I think today that's true. But someday it won't be true anymore. Someday we will say, yes, this is the time to solve the world's hunger and poverty problem, to resolve all the social ills of society, to cure racism and hatred, and to unite the human family and to bring life to a dead race. It's all because of Jesus that we can have part in the reconstruction of mankind. I hope that desire is burning in all of our hearts. Another advantage that we have because of Jesus is the brotherhood that we have been made a part of. Have you ever stopped to think about what your life would be like without the brethren? What would you do if you never had anyone to talk to about your struggles in a narrow way? I will tell you, brethren, that my life has been made rich because I have each of you as part of it. You bring such a wide variety of experiences into the body of Christ, and knowing you has been so blessed for me. I gain new insights because of things I learn from you. I see God better because we study Him together. That gives us a wider perspective than we could ever have by ourselves, and we need that. Jesus knew that the road for the new creation would be difficult. Some of His final thoughts on earth were for the church. Remember the words we examined earlier today in John 17, 21 and 22. We were going to examine, but we never got to. This was Jesus' earnest prayer for the body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ. He says to the Father, that they may all be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Our unity was clearly a vital concern to Jesus. He wanted us to have what He had with the Heavenly Father, a unity of spirit that was so close that they could be considered one person. Was that an unrealistic expectation by Jesus? That we could be that close? Brethren, if we strive to have that unity of spirit that He spoke about, we are honoring Him just as much as we want to honor Him in our memorial service tonight and by partaking of these emblems. You should never underestimate the value of our fellowship. It is truly priceless. It clearly was to Jesus. When we see one another through the Lord's eyes and through His blood, then that process of creating unity can actually work. And in the process, we are honoring Jesus, who wanted it so badly for us. Brethren, I am personally resolved to try harder to see each of you through the Lord's eyes, because I know if I can do that better, I will be more forgiving and more involved in trying to find ways to bless you. That is a practical daily way of remembering Jesus through this coming year, and I hope you'll all join me in that resolve. See your brethren through the eyes of Jesus. We could go on for a long time listing the advantages that we have because of the Lord, and I encourage you to do that because these are precious treasures that He has given us. But I'd like to move on and talk a little bit about the emblems of the memorial. In Matthew 26, 26 through 28, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Well, on a fundamental level, we see that the bread and wine represent the flesh and the blood of Jesus. He came to earth as a being so in love with the human race and so devoted to doing the will of God that He was willing to endure the brutal taking of His life without complaint and without defending Himself. His flesh was broken and His blood was spilled. We remember that awful day when our sins were borne by a sinless man, and we remember the spirit of willingness that faced torture without flinching and without pulling away. You know, in rare cases, even a trained jeweler can look at a diamond from every possible angle, and no matter how he examines it, he sees no flaw. Brethren, that jewel is priceless, and that is Jesus. No matter what aspect of His life we examine, we see perfection. We see flawless beauty. But to many men, we're told that there was no beauty, that they should desire Him. It is sometimes difficult to understand why so many were blind to the beauty of Jesus, His message was comforting to the afflicted. His manner was gentle to the meek. His heart was full of a desire to bless those who were seeking his blessings. And yet he didn't look the part of a king. He didn't act like one who was going to rule the world someday. And that is a powerful reminder that God's ways are not man's ways. And through that, we learn to never accept the world standard of success, but to look through spiritual eyes for truth, for righteousness, and for hidden beauty. The pattern we saw in Jesus of meekness and submission will not fail because it's God's standard of what he wants everyone to have. Because of Israel's blindness, Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and so his body was brutally destroyed and his blood so carelessly shed. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus gave us an insight into the picture of the bread. He said, "I am the bread of life, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." The bread is a beautiful picture of the ransom price. If we eat his flesh, if we believe in the ransom price and consecrate our lives to God, it applies to us, and we are justified in the eyes of God. You know, someday the application of the ransom is going to be a common experience as mankind comes back in the resurrection and as they learn what faith and consecration are about. But today, the faith required in Christ that leads to this wonderful application of the ransom merit is rare. And therefore, those who experience it are few. The Apostle Paul said that those who have the blood of Christ applied on their behalf would have a special relationship, a common bond that would tie them together. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, from the Diaglot, he said, "Because there is one loaf, we the many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf." He was saying that we are one body because we have the merit of Christ applied to each one of our consecrated hearts. That is truly a unique and special experience that we have in common. It is the bond of Christian unity that should exceed all family ties that we may have. What greater bond can we share than to be justified to life by the application of the ransom merit, and to be true brothers and sisters in Christ, much more so than any natural relatives? And that is why the only ones participating in this service should be those who have had the merit applied on their behalf. No matter how much someone might love the Lord and want to honor him, it would be improper to partake, because this service is focused on the ransom and its application. After finishing with the bread, Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In the cup, we see a picture of the experiences and suffering that Jesus drank for 3.5 years. The cup pictures first his sin offering, and then the privilege that we have of sharing in it. We know from the truth that in providing the ransom, Jesus was required to die. But through the sin offering, he was required to live a sacrificial life before his death, a life full of rejection, sorrow, and suffering. He suffered on so many different levels, but his suffering was a necessary part of the atonement work. We know that his human life was forfeited for Adam in payment of the ransom. That could not be taken back without destroying the ransom. And so as a result of his suffering, his covenant of sacrifice, he received life as a divine being. His resurrection, brethren, was not just a reward because he did it so good, but his resurrection was a necessary part in the process of restoring man back to perfection. His work as part of the mediator between God and man will be instrumental in creating in man the elements necessary to stand before God's justice. That, in a nutshell, is why Jesus had to suffer. Here is a case where we have to say that allowing great suffering was truly an expression of God's wisdom. And for some people, that's hard to deal with, that God could allow suffering. But there's wisdom in it. As awful as his suffering was, Jesus is better for it. Jesus is alive because of it. As perfect as he was, his capacity to be merciful increased exponentially after dwelling with those who were in such need of mercy. His ability to love mankind increased after having disciples and friends that he grew close to. Isn't it clear how much he loved the disciples when we see how moved he was at the death of Lazarus? He was no longer the distant Logos who lived up in heaven and who rarely had direct contact with man. He was there in their midst. He was with them every day. He talked with them. He saw their weaknesses and their strengths, and he came to love them like he never loved them before. His earthly experience changed him and made him more complete. It was that hands-on training that prepared Jesus for the work of the kingdom. How do you put a value on what he gained from his suffering? Jesus identified our part in the cup when he was asked by James and John to let them sit on his right and his left hand in glory. And in Matthew 20:22, he answered them and he says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Brethren, that is the cup that we share with him. But our experience of suffering and sacrifice will never be to the depth of our Lord's. But you know something? He wants us to be willing to drink whatever he pours in that cup of experience for us. If we are willing and we clear our slate of self-will, the cup of experience becomes a cup of joy. The Apostle Paul called it the cup of blessing which we bless. I know in my life, and I'm sure that you can all attest to the same thing, that the things that the Lord has asked me to give up and the things that he has asked me to sacrifice are nothing in compared to the joy that he has already given me, let alone the prospects in the future. Serving the Lord is never a bad deal. He is looking for willing hearts. And when he finds them, he pours out blessings abundantly. It is just like God. When we give an ounce, he gives a ton in return. What a father. We need to know how to value the treasure of what the Lord puts in our cup of blessing. When Jesus gave the memorial symbols, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we gladly do that tonight. But I know we also try to do that every day of our Christian walk. When we seek God every day, we are remembering Jesus. When we treasure the truth that he suffered and died for, we are remembering him. When we cherish the brethren that he's given us, we are remembering him. When we love our enemies, we are remembering him. When we sacrifice for the Lord and the brethren in humble submission, we are remembering him. We join our voices together with the angels when they say in Revelation 5, "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" So tonight we are gathered to pay tribute to the greatest human life ever lived. We are here to honor the perfect flesh broken for us and that precious blood spilled for us. We are here to honor the life giver of our race, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We understand the work of atonement done through the ransom and the sin offering, and through these memorial symbols, we honor those precious doctrines as well. As Jesus asked a blessing on the bread before he served to the disciples, we will now call on Brother Carl Hagensick to ask a similar blessing on the bread in our consideration of what it pictures.
Our Holy Father, we do recognize your holiness, but it is not so much in praise of your holiness as it is in praise of your love that we come to you today. We realize, Father, the value to any parent of a son, and their value to thee of your son who was so obedient, both in the creative works and in the works of the Old Testament and the New, but never more than in his willingness to depart from your presence, to come to earth as our ransom. For that, Father, we express our extreme gratitude to you that you were willing to give him up for us, and our gratitude to him for his willingness to do that. Help us, Father, to appreciate the privileges we have through recognizing that ransom and through participating in it, through the blessing of justification, blessing his spirit begettal and becoming part of that body. Help us, Father, to utilize the privileges and opportunities you give us to show our faithfulness, recognizing that they come short far from the standard. Yet help us, Father, to come as close as we can to always realize that what we are lacking, your Son makes up for us. Be with us in our meditations, Father, in our appreciation of this night and what it means of the Lord's death, of the sacrifice to all and for all. To this end, we come humbly to your throne in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Has everyone been served? And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now call on Brother Erwin Kalinske to seek a blessing on the cup and our consideration of what it represents.
Our dear, loving, and kind Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of heavenly grace to thank you for a privilege we have in being included in a sin offering with your dear Son, Jesus. We are grateful for being able to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for the benefit of the world of mankind. We are mindful of all the consecrated throughout the world who are participating in this privilege of being baptized into Christ's death. May you bless each heart represented throughout the world who seek to honor your holy character now and in the millennial age. We have sadness for the suffering of Christ and what he had to endure for mankind, but we rejoice that soon we'll be able to be with our Lord and help in restoring mankind back to perfection. We praise you for this privilege, and we give thanks in our dear Redeemer's precious name. Amen.
Has everyone been served? Jesus did not instruct us on some of the details regarding the service, and so we've adopted the custom of following his procedure. The account says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus did not offer a prayer at that point, probably because his discussions with the disciples did not end here. There were further considerations they came after. And so we will follow the proceedings of that night and dispense with the closing hymn. But brethren, after the hymn, I encourage you to figuratively go into the Mount of Olives with the Lord and continue your considerations of what transpired the rest of that night and into the next day. It was the most eventful day in all of human history. Let's rise and sing together all four verses of hymn number 59A. 59A.